All that, and forgive me for enjoying it. Some of you heard that before. It's a joy for us to be here today, sincerely. And I'm not trying to be repetitious, but Esther and I count these two on the front row as some of our dearest friends. Let me say something to the younger generation. The older you get, the more you enjoy and appreciate your friends. There's a relationship that's higher than brother and sister. We all call each other brother and sister, and I want to continue to do that because you're all my brothers and you're all my sisters. But let me say something. There's a higher relationship. It's friend. Because a friend will stick closer than a brother. These people have been friends of ours, and I love them. And thank you for inviting us here today. And I want Esther to stand. This is my wife of 41 years. I introduced her for a purpose because I want you to know who she is. Now, we've been here a couple of times, but there's some new faces. And my, you've grown. I introduced her because I want you to know who she is because preachers have a tendency not to introduce their wives. That's a mistake. I'll tell you why. I heard about a preacher on the West Coast that failed to introduce his wife, and he was standing behind the podium and was preaching and preaching and preaching, and he finished his message, and the people didn't know who she was, and the lady sitting behind her saw she was a visitor and leaned forward and said, "I see you're visiting with us today." And she said, "Yes, I am." The lady said, "I hope you'll come back next week. The preaching's kind of poor this morning." She's got a two-tone outfit on. I've noticed that Pastor has a pickup truck. If that's the wife. Well, I saw him driving it. I don't believe Angela or Phila's in a pickup truck. I can die and go to heaven now. He's got cowboy boots on, too. You don't know this about him, but I've got to tell you about him. Y'all don't know this about him. I've been knowing him a long time. He loves to ride horses. You see those boots in that pickup truck? He's riding a horse the other day, and the horse threw him. I mean, it was a bad situation. His foot got caught in the stirrup, and he was on the verge of getting hurt very seriously if the Walmart manager hadn't come out and unplugged him. I think I'm in trouble. I got to stop this. Somebody said, "Preacher, don't laugh in church." I believe we ought to be able to laugh in church. I believe church ought to be the happiest place on the face of God's earth. Oh, I know some churches you'll die of boredom if you go there. I got one more pickup story. I got several, but I'm going to contain myself. My grandson told me this. You know what you get when you play country music backwards? You know how they backmasked things a few years ago and they would turn them backwards and fight? You know what you get when you play country music backwards? You get your dog back and you get your girlfriend back, but you lose your pickup truck. Oh, I love it. Bless you for coming today. I hope you'll come back tonight. We're going to be at this night service with you. We'll have an old-fashioned camp meeting service. How many believe it's time for camp meeting? Give the Lord a hand of praise if you love him this morning. Let me say it's a joy to see the Huffmans again. We had dinner with them in the Orfila's last night. Wayne and Drew are some of our special people. They were students at the Bible College, and we had the privilege of being a part of their life, and visited with them in Belgium when they were going to school there. It's good to meet Brother Riles and wish him well this afternoon as he travels back to Albania. It's a joy to be here today. We trust the Lord will bless. We have a little table set up in the foyer. Some good music by John Starnes, Janet Paschal. Got Janet's latest tape. And Karen Wheaton, some folks we used to work with. Also have the Bill Gaither videos. Anybody seen the Bill Gaither videos? Anybody love the Bill Gaither videos? Some of you don't know what they are. They're a bunch of old people sitting around singing old songs and doing a good job. So they're out there, and you might want to go buy a book by Dave Wilkerson and some other items out there. So you might want to go by after the service. and check the table out. Would you stand this morning, please? Thank you again, Brother Orfila, for the invitation to be here with you today. Next week, we'll be in Tampa, Florida. Following that, we'll be in East Tampa, then Ocala, and back home, and then back to Florida again. Somebody said, why do you go to Florida so much? That's where I discovered America. I've been in Baton Rouge, though, 19 years this month. You people got to put up with me. I'm not going back to Florida to live. I'm going to stay here. I tell you, I love it here because I have 12 reasons to stay here. They all have names. Really have 13. The 13th one's the food. Nobody cooks like Louisiana. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Chapter number 4. Beginning with verse number 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the... What's that? Help me with the next word. He quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now help me with that word again, dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the, give me some help on that word, deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Does anybody believe in that kind of God this morning? And therefore, Paul writes to the Romans, it was imputed to him for righteousness. I'm going to speak on this last Sunday of 1997 on the subject, the death of a promise. I believe the Bible is filled with principles, as you stand for just another moment. I believe this book, Pastor Orfila, is a book of principles. And I'm a principle preacher. I'm not going to preach about personalities this morning. I'm not going to preach about denominations. I'm not going to preach about revivals. I'm going to preach about principles. I'm going to preach about one personality. His name is Jesus. Anybody love him? But there's a principle I want to preach this morning. It's going to be a little different, perhaps, as I take a little different approach. I believe in the death of a promise. I believe in the death of a dream. I believe in the death of a vision before it ever comes to pass. You say, but preacher, what kind of faith preacher are you? I live by faith. This is a faith message. I believe without faith it's impossible to please God. Somebody shout amen. As we reach the last Sunday of 1997, I want to preach this message that I believe God laid on my heart. The death of a promise, the death of a vision, the death of a dream. Lift a hand with me all over this church, would you please? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of our name, the name of Jesus, help us today as we break the bread of life one more time. Anoint us to preach. Anoint the people to receive. In Jesus' name. And somebody shouted amen. You may be seated. You know the difference between an old man and a young man? Young men see vision. Old men dream dreams. Come on. I had a dream the other night. I dreamed I went to heaven. When I got to heaven, I saw a gate that said henpecked husband. I went by that gate, and as far as the eye could see, men were lined up at that gate, henpecked husband. I went a little further in heaven and saw another gate. It said men who are head of their house. And I looked and Pastor Orfila will stand there all by himself. I said, Brother Ansley, you're here and I'm here and you're here all by yourself. He said, yeah, I know. This is where Virginia told me to stand. I shouldn't do that. Y'all know I'm kidding. But I got permission from the First Lady. It's okay, she said. I believe we have visions. I believe we have dreams. I'm kidding about that one. You know that. I believe we have promises. Why has God not answered you in 1997? What has He promised you? What has been your vision? What has been your dream? Why hasn't it come to pass? I believe God makes personal promises to us. Does anybody know that God's a personal God today? Yes, He's promised the whole world many things, but He's promised us individual things. For my God is a personal God. What has He promised you about your family? And it hasn't come to pass in 97. I know there's some people sitting here this morning whose children are unsaved, whose husbands are unsaved, whose fathers and mothers are unsaved. I believe God has promised us our household. Personally. What's He promised you about your family that He hadn't answered in 1997? What's He promised you about your friends? What's He promised you about your business? We had all the self-employed stand a few minutes ago and prayed for them. I was overwhelmed at the number of people in this church that are self-employed. Every one of them, I believe, have a promise. And you have jobs and work for corporations or businesses. You've had promises from God about your job and your position. I believe God's concerned about everything that touches our lives. I believe that. The Bible's full of it. What has He promised you about your job, your business, your future? We have ministers here today, full-time missionaries. We have pastors. I understand we have a pastor here from Virginia visiting with us today. What's He promised us about our ministry, those who in full-time ministry? What's He promised First Assembly, this church? I believe God's made promises to us. And I believe they're going to come to pass because I believe what the Bible says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. The book of Proverbs says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. But let me help you this morning on this last Sunday of 1997. For I find in this Bible that you hold in your hand some principles. And one principle is this. Before a promise, before a dream, before a vision can come to pass, many times it dies. You say, preacher, you're not a faith preacher. Listen to this. I read to you from Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was promised he would be the father of many nations. Abraham was promised that he would be the father that would bless the world. But let me shout it to you. Abraham was childless. I'm wondering if you don't need to turn to the book of Genesis. Lord said to Abram, before he changed his name, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land I'll show you. I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, and the Lord was spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was, listen to it, Abram was 75 years old. And he took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and departed of Haran, and he was 75 years old, and God had promised him that he would have children. And he was 75 years old, and Sarah was 65 years old. Now hear this morning. At that time, in that culture, in that era, a man 75 and a woman 65 could bear children of natural course. Aren't you ladies glad times have changed? Come on now. It would have been no miracle. It would have been none of the ordinary. for 65 years old to bear a child. But can I shout something this morning? God waited 25 years till Abram was 100. Now his name is Abraham, and Sarah was 90. I was telling around the table last night, I got to share this, Sister Virginia. This is kind of hilarious. We get so far out in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. We had an evangelist come to Baton Rouge several years ago, and I won't name his name because you know who he was. And I'm not here about talking about personalities. It wouldn't furnish anything to this story, but except he was giving everybody his anointing. He gave me his anointing. And then he called my wife on the platform and gave her his anointing to go pray for women who hadn't had babies. They'd become pregnant. And half the women in the church wouldn't shake hands with her for 2 weeks. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, but it's just silly. You can't give somebody anointing. Come on. The anointing comes from God. You see, in Pentecost, we used to be a peculiar people. But now we've become weird. This woman, Sarah, was promised this. Sister Virginia, I can see her going out and buying the baby clothes. I can see her getting the little crib together and putting up the curtains in the tent. You know, they lived in tents. And she looked at that, and she looked at that, and she looked at that, and she'd look at Abraham, and she'd look at the time. And for 25 years, she waited. God visited her and Abraham again when they got to Israel. And God told him, you go, baby, and Sarah laughed. And Abraham laughed. And God said, when this baby's born, you're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter, because you laughed and said it wasn't going to happen. But let me shout something this morning. After the dream died and after all possibilities was gone, and Abraham counted not his own body now dead or the deadness of Sarah's womb, can I shout it? God brought a baby into that home. Give the Lord a praise today. It came to pass. The Bible's full of this. Abraham's grandson, great-grandson, his name is Joseph. He was a dreamer. I told you about dreams. He was the firstborn of Rachel and Jacob. He has a dream. He dreams that his sheaf is standing in the field, and all his brother's sheaves bow down to him. And he tells his brethren, you're going to bow down to me. I had a dream. Then he tells his father and his mother, the sun and the moon, which represents you and mom, dad, and all the stars, 11 stars, bow down to me. He had a dream that his father and his mother and all of his brethren was going to bow down to him. And I can hear the old man Jacob look at him and said, Joseph, you had too much popcorn and pizza last night. You're not going to do no such thing. But God had given him a dream. But listen, God shows us the beginning, and God shows us the end. But God never shows us the in-between. Hello? Think of what I'm trying to preach to you this morning. God will say he's going to bring to pass what he's promised you. He'll tell you the beginning, and he'll show you the end, but he never shows us the in-between. What's in the in-between? Here comes Joseph across the field with a coat of many colors on. His brethren are keeping his father's sheep in a distant pasture. And the brothers see him coming. They hate him with all they can hate him with. And they see him coming. And they begin to plot his death. They said, when that little spoiled brat gets here, we're going to rip that coat off of him. And we're going to put him in a pit. And we're going to kill him. And they ripped his coat off and took an animal and dipped it in the animal's blood and sent it back to father and put him in a pit planning to kill him. But two of the brethren got him up and sold him into slavery. He was sold to the Midianites out of that pit. When you get the promise, he doesn't always show you the pit. And from the pit, he went to Egypt and was sold on an auction block. Here's a rich kid standing on an auction block, being auctioned like a piece of, like an animal, like a sheep or a cattle or goats, standing on an auction block. Slavery is a terrible thing. Come on. He's auctioned off like an animal. a rich kid. Where's the promise, Joseph? He's sold to Potiphar, a very wealthy officer in Pharaoh's court. And Mrs. Potiphar begins to look at this good-looking Hebrew boy from down south, and she begins to have ideas she ought not to have, and she makes passes at him and does her best to commit immorality with him, grabs him by his coat, and he leaves the coat. And now, where's the promise? Because now Potiphar puts him in prison. Where's the promise, Joseph? I'm going to shout something. Where's the dream, Joseph? It died. But in that prison house, when it looks like everything is gone and there's no hope, here comes a butler and a baker from Pharaoh's house, and they have a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream for the butler and said, you're going to be back in 3 days giving to Pharaoh and serving him as butler. The baker, he said, no, you're going to, in 3 days you're going to die, they're going to execute you. And he went from that point back to Pharaoh's house, and when Joseph told him, when you get back to Pharaoh's house, please tell him I'm a boy down here in the prison house that don't deserve to be here. But the butler forgot him, and for 2 more years he was in the prison. Can I shout something? It was 13 years from the time the promise was made until they called him one day when Pharaoh had a dream, and they brought him out of the and he interpreted the dream. Can I shout something? There he is, riding right behind Pharaoh. He's the prime minister of all Egypt, and here comes his brethren from Israel, hungry to buy corn and give honor. Man, they thought was an Egyptian, but it wasn't. Guess who it was? It was that little baby brother they hated so bad. Can I shout something? God always brings the dream to pass. He saved the world. Can I take you to another place? You say, why are you taking me so many places? Because I want to show you the difference in what some faith preachers are preaching today and what this word preaches. Can I take you to a young man? He's on the backside of his father's property keeping his sheep. His name is David. An old man's coming down the road. He's got a chauffeur like our brother played this morning and blew this morning. That horn, he's got it full of oil. God has told him to come anoint a king, because God has returned away from Saul, the present king, who has disobeyed him. And here comes that old man, that old priest down the road with a horn full of oil, and he gets to Jesse's house, and he said, Jesse, I've come to anoint a king of Israel. Get your sons and parade them before me, beginning with the oldest. And so he got his 7 of his sons together, and he opens the door, and here comes Eliab. And God said to Samuel, that's not him. And then comes Abinadab. And God said to Samuel, that's not him. Then comes the other Dab. I mean, Shamar. That's not him. 7 of the sons came before that old man. And finally he said to Jesse, don't you have any more children or sons? Yeah, I've got one, but he's a little old squirt. He's just a kid. He don't mount to much. Go get him. Went back to get the youngest. His name is David. He's just a teenager. And when he walks through the door, God speaks to that old man and said, pour the oil on him. And he took that shofar full of oil and he poured it all over David's head and said, you're the next king of Israel. Did it happen that Friday? Did it happen that weekend? Did it happen that month? Did it happen that year? I'm going to talk to you people this morning about 1997 and 1998 and what's in the past and what's in the future. When God makes you a promise, it doesn't always come to pass when you think it ought to. Are you with us this morning? That precious young man by the name of David had seen the beginning, had seen the end. He'll become king. But God never shows us the in-between, because if he did, I don't know who we'd follow him or not. Hello. He said, you're going to be king, but David didn't become king overnight. Saul became so demon-possessed, he hunted David like a wild animal. David is running from cave to place to the Philistines, all over the Middle East, trying to run from this insane murderer that wanted to kill him. Where's the promise now? He goes to Ziklag. He goes and leaves his family at Ziklag and comes back, Pastor Ophelia. And they've come in and they've kidnapped his family and all the men's family. They've burned their houses. Where's your king now? Where's your king? You can't even take care of a bunch of rebels. But I got to shout something to you this morning. One day, Saul fell on his own sword, committed suicide to keep the Philistines from mutilating him. And then I want to show you, walking down the road comes a man by the name of David that God made a promise to. Does anybody agree with this preacher? You can stand on the promises of God today. He died. Job. I'll give you one more. A mighty man, a wealthy man, a rich man. He's attacked by Satan because Satan went in the presence of God and God said, if you consider my servant Job, and you know the story well, God allowed him to take all of his family and all his possessions, all of his children, all of his cattle, and he still wouldn't curse God. And then Satan comes back and said, if you let me touch him physically, he said, you can touch him physically, but you cannot take his life. Let me take you to Job. He's sitting on a pile of ashes. He's covered with boils from head to toe. He's scraping his body with broken pieces of pottery, trying to take away the pain. And he's sitting there, and here comes his three friends. Oh, I love these friends. You got something wrong in your life. If you wouldn't have all these problems, if you hadn't sin in your life. You see, I can relate to that a little bit. I've had some Job's friends. You ever had any Job's friends? They're not friends like brother and sister Orfila. These are friends through thick and thin. Not friends like Wayne and Drew Huffman. They're real friends. These are real friends. I've had some of Job's friends. I remember back in the 70s, I was pastoring in Miami, and I hurt my back. I was helping one of my men get a bus engine out of a pickup truck, another pickup truck. And the engine got away from us and fell on my leg, a glancing blow, and pulled my back out. And for a year, I fought it. I was prayed for. I sought God for my healing. I told him I had enough oil poured on me, I could lubricate a locomotive. That's a little exaggeration. I ended up in the hospital. My doctor's a Christian doctor. He said, you got to go get in traction. And while I'm there in traction, my people were so kind to me, pastor in the church, a man who prays for the sick, the hospital when you believe in faith healing. You see, all these faith preachers that tell you that they never go to the doctor, they never take medicine. When they go to the hospital, they check in. I'm not making that up. I'm in the hospital. I'm in trouble. I feel like I'm just at the bottom of, I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. I had so many people come by and tell me how much they love me, but I had some of my friends, Job's friends, come by. And then they left, and they wouldn't tell me to my face, but one of them said, if you had faith, you'd be healed. Another one told me I'd never pray for the sick again. Let me tell you something about both of them. His wife. You're not happy. You happy about that? No, look at me. I'm not happy about that. I don't want it to happen, but I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful when you start criticizing somebody. It's in trouble. Job's friend said, what? Understand something wrong in your life. And then his precious wife, boy, have a companion like that. Why don't you, old man, curse God and die? Can I tell you something? God had given him a promise. And Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Wayne sang it this morning. He'll do it again. How many believes God will do it again? How many believes he's still on the throne this morning? Somebody said, but that's Job, that's David, that's Abraham, that's Joseph. But let me tell you something. God knows where you are today. The Bible says in the book of Job, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. The Bible said when Job had finished his life, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 jenny mules, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and there were no women in the land so fair as Job's daughters. Give the Lord a shout this morning. He'll do it again. Can I shout something on this platform this morning? Redemption means brought out of death. We serve a Redeemer this morning. Can I tell you, joy will come out of grief, peace out of turmoil, beauty for ashes, help for disease, liberty out of captivity, assurance out of doubt and unbelief. How many believes God will come through when he's ready to come through to you? There's some folks sitting here this morning that have some problems in their body. Physical healing is needed. I'm going to say it to you this morning. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Now, I'm a curious person. I'm a very curious person, Pastor O. I always ask a lot of questions. I've asked God some questions, and you have too, if you be honest. And I ask this God this question: God, why do you have the promise die? You see, we've got people who say all you have to do is name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Come on. Most of them, they name it, then they claim it, then they blame it. There's nothing wrong with naming it. There's nothing wrong with claiming it, but you better wait for God to come through for it. Brother Riles, why does God let the dream die? Why does God let the promise die? Why does God let the vision die? Why doesn't he do it when we want it? Well, I got something for you. We are an impatient American culture. We are the most impatient people I've ever been around. These missionaries can tell you that. Everything we've got, instant tea, instant coffee, instant pudding, instant grits, come on, cook my grits. We even got antiques while you wait. Come on now. And we're the fast food craze. We want everything fast. I'll prove it to you. We pull up to McDonald's, that squawk box, to order our Happy Meal. And we pull up the box and the little lady on the inside goes, I wish they'd spend more on speakers and less on golden arches so you could hear them. But you get to the happy to the drive-up and you say, I want two Happy Meals. And when you leave the squawk box, you want that Happy Meal ready by the time you get to the first window, or you're not happy. Am I right? Come on, Tommy. We want it now. We want everything instant. We're push button. Let me tell you something. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. 1997 has come and is almost gone. And things didn't happen this year just like you wanted to happen. And things have not come to pass. Why does God let the dream die? Why does God let the promise die? Let me take you to a Bible story to illustrate it. For 7 years, God allowed the Midianites to oppress the people of Israel because the people of Israel were disobedient and evil in God's sight. And God's going to judge evil. Come on. They were oppressed and they took everything that Israel had until one day there was a man by the name of Gideon. He was threshing wheat under an oak tree, hiding at a wine press, hiding from the Midianites, scared to death, over, hiding. And an angel of the Lord came down and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. He didn't look too brave to me, but God saw the bravery in the man's heart. And he said to Gideon, Gideon, you're going to smite the Midianites and deliver Israel out of their hand as one man. And he said, I can't do it because I'm the least in my father's house. And I'm the tribe of Manasseh, and we're the most insignificant of all the tribes. Let me shout something this morning. God can only use you when you're small in your own eyes. But he said, you're going to do it. You're going to smite Midian as one man. Gideon said, that's fine, but let me petition the Lord. I'm going to put a piece of wool on the ground tonight, a fleece of wool. In the morning, Lord, allow the wool to be wet with dew and all the ground to be dry to tell me you're speaking. He'd already spoken to an angel. Now he needs more evidence. So God let him do it, and he did it. The next morning he gets up, the wool is wet. He wrings bowls of water out of it. He looks, the ground is dry. Gideon said, entreat me just one more time, Lord. Tonight I'm going to put the wool back on the ground. In the morning, let the wool be dry and all the ground be wet with dew. And the next morning, God had answered because the wool was dry and the ground was wet. He puts out a call. I'm ready to fight now. He puts out a call for all of Israel to come stand by him, all the men. And 32,000 men show up. And boy, he's feeling good. Ooh, God has answered prayer. God said, you've got too many. You'll say, mine own hand has saved me. All of them that's mama's boys, send them back to mama. I'm putting this in your understanding. All those who are afraid, send them back to mama's coattail. 22,000 men took off. Fear had gripped their hearts. Can I shout something to you this morning, young people, mom and dad? The dream was dying. He's got 10,000 left. Whew. He said, you still got too many. And I can see Gideon looking at God and say, come on, God. There's 135,000 Midianites out there in that valley. 10,000 men's not near enough to fight them. God say, I do not save by many or few. You'll say, mine own hand has saved me. Take them down to the water's edge, and those that kneel down and cup up water in their hands and watch for the enemy and drink water out of the cup of their hands, save them, keep them. But those who get out on their all fours and lap water like a dog, send them home. And Gideon ends up with 300 men. Somebody said, whoa, glory. How would you like to be one of the 300? I'm telling you today, ladies and gentlemen, the dream died. Those men sat there and said, this leader's lost his mind. We're fighting 135,000 men with 300 men. The dream had died. But let me shout it to you. God had said, I'm going to save, and you're not going to say your own hand has saved me. When you get through, you're going to have to say, God has saved me. Next comes something even more phenomenal. Where's the swords getting? We don't have any swords. Where's the spears? Where's the shields? We don't have any. Here's a shofar. Here's a ram's horn. Put it in your hand. How'd you like to go up against 135,000 men to fight them with this? I'll borrow this if my pastor don't mind. Take the shofar in your hand. That's a trumpet. In your other hand, take a pitcher, a vessel. Put a lamp down inside of it. Light the lamp. Take the shofar. And when I give you the signal, when I split you up in groups of 100, 100 over here, and 100 over here, and 100 over here around these Midianites, when I give the signal, you break the pitcher and hold the light up in your left hand, lay down on that horn and blow boom, like that brother did this morning, and start shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when Gideon gave the sound, they broke the pitcher, lifted up lights, and blew the horn, blew the trumpet. And all those Midianites looked around them and heard all the horns blowing and all the lights flashing. And they got scared and they started running through the bushes and running through the brambles and running through the briars where a rabbit couldn't go. I think I got on the wrong song. They turned on each other. And they slew each other, and they ran all the way back to their country. Can I shout something this morning? God is going to get all the glory. While you're preaching to me this morning, Jim Rentz, in 1997, going into 1998, I haven't seen the promise fulfilled. I haven't seen the dream fulfilled. I haven't seen the vision fulfilled. If you'll just hold on, and when it happens, when it happens, when it happens, God's going to get all the glory. I talked to Pastor Missionary Riles this morning out in the Sunday school area, and he told me something that just thrilled me, because when they left the church over in that foreign country, and what country is that again, brother? Albania. I'll get it right in a minute. If it's outside of Louisiana, I have trouble. Come on. Albania. They left the church on the hands of the Nationals, and they left them some money and said, we hope you'll keep this thing going. When he got the report back, all the missionaries were afraid the thing would go under. They called him back the other day and said, we haven't spent a penny of that money you left us. We don't need your money. We got money of our own. And the church has grown. The church has grown. The church has grown since he's been gone. Hallelujah. I believe God's going to and God's going to get all the glory. My God's a jealous God. Look at me, church. Listen to me, church. You'll never learn to swim as long as you can still touch bottom. That's profound. That takes you some while to figure that out, doesn't it? You'll never learn to swim to you, as long as you can still touch the bottom. You'll never learn to swim till you get out in deep water. I remember when they taught me to swim. I was in Florida, and there's a creek behind our house. And those old mean boys I used to hang around with, I couldn't swim, and they could. They took me down the creek and threw me in the middle of the creek and said, swim, fat boy, and I learned to swim, buddy. You're never going to trust God till you get where you can't trust yourself. Faith is when you can't do it yourself. Come on. So, God, the reason God lets the dream die, Sister Virginia, it's when you get through, God's going to get the glory. Give God the glory. One last point, and I'll hurry. Let me ask another question. Or make another statement. Really, make a statement. Don't get ahead of God. Wait for God. Let me make it a little different so you'll understand a little better. Don't take matters into your own hands. We are impatient. We want it now. We want it instant. We want it yesterday. We're pushed people. We're shakers. We're movers. We got type A personalities sitting here. If it don't happen, we're going to make it happen. I'll speak more of that tonight. If God will help me preach the message, I believe he's laid on my heart tonight. But let me just suffice to say this. You get ahead of God and you get in trouble. Let me give you case in point. The man that has been the hero of my message this morning, Abraham, 25 years between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. In the middle of this, I can see Sarah looking at those drapes again, Sister Virginia, and they're getting faded. I can look at the toys she's got for the baby, and I can look at the crib, and I can look at all of this, and it's going, nothing seems to be happening, and every month and every year, it's getting closer and closer to the time she realizes she can't have any babies, and now she realizes she's past the time, and she finally looks at Abraham one day and said, Abraham, God has forgotten us. We got to help God. Look at me, church. Don't you try to help God. Ooh, it's getting quiet in here now. We need to help God. If you're going to have a son, then you need to take this beautiful young Egyptian maiden I've got. She's a servant girl. Her name is Hagar. You take her and you raise children, because you can still have children, Abraham, but I'm past the years. And you can look at this preacher. She made this dumb suggestion, and Abraham was dumber. It's called dumb and dumber. You say, don't call him dumb. I'll call him dumb because he got out of the will of God, and he had with this woman. And Ishmael was born. And can I shout something tonight? We're in trouble today because of it. The Middle East is in turmoil right now. And you know who caused the turmoil? Abraham did. Because he got ahead of God. And I have some of the dearest Palestinian and Arab friends. And don't you think I'm against the Arabs? Because I have two Arab grandchildren. My daughter-in-law is full-blooded Arab. And I'll stand here and tell you some of the sweetest people I know. It wasn't their fault. It's somebody else's fault. And I watched President Clinton walk across the south lawn of the White House with Arafat or Thermostat or whatever his name is. And Mr. Rabin, and I watched him walk across the south lawn of the White House, and I saw President Clinton grinning like a Cheshire cat eating briars over a rail fence. Because he'd solve the whole Middle East problem. And I think God for what he tried to do. And I thank God for every effort of peace. But those of us who know the Bible saw him come across that white lawn and signing that down and taking that piece of cord. And some of us that knew the Bible said it's a waste of time because there's not going to be any peace, because there's not going to be between Ishmael and Isaac until the Prince of Peace comes back. His name is Jesus, and he's the only one that can set it up. Sorry. I appreciate the diplomats, and I appreciate their efforts. But there's something that goes far deeper here, folks. It was a mistake. He got ahead of God, and he made a mistake, and we're paying for it today. If you turn your television on this week, I'm sure something was on about the Middle East. But there was another man, Pastor O, that he didn't get ahead of God. His name is David. When they took that shofar and poured that oil on his head, that old man Samuel poured that shofar full of oil on it, filled with olive oil, poured it on his head. He never got ahead of God. He had to run for his life. Saul was trying to kill him. He was going from cave to cave and from place to place, hunted like a wild animal. And one night, him and his men, mighty men, got in the back of a cave to spend the night. And all of a sudden, somebody said, there's noise at the mouth of the cave. And somebody sneaked around the corner and looked, and there was Saul for the night, laying down to sleep. And one of the men said, give me just 30 seconds with him, and we'll be through with this old man. Don't you touch him. After they got asleep, David and his men sneaked by him. Pastor O, you know the story well. And David couldn't resist. He reached down and cut a little nick off his robe and walked outside the cave and got on a hill where Saul couldn't get to him and said, "Nani, nani, na, na." I could have killed you. And when he did it, the Holy Spirit smote him in his heart. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Don't you get ahead of God. How many knows God will take care of it? How many believes what he promised he'll come to pass? Don't stagger the promise of God through unbelief. Believe God today. Believe God today. To these missionaries that sat here today, and they've got some gloomy days ahead in Albania and Romania. Believe God, gentlemen, Sister Drew. To Pastor Ophelia and Sister Virginia, in this church, we've got some days ahead. Can I shout it? Believe God. How many believes he's still on the throne today? Give him a hand of praise if you believe that. But this is not just for preachers. This is for you. Some of you say, but my children don't look like they're coming to God. Let me tell you, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Let me say one more thing. The hardest part of faith is the last half hour. Can I say that again? The hardest part of faith is the last half hour. God wants us to carry that last mile to its conclusion. Two personal illustrations and I'm through. One personal and one that's not personal. 1991. I was home. Preparing for Sunday in Family Worship Center. My phone rang. I will not go into the details of that phone call except in October of 1991. That phone call changed my life. My world fell apart. When that individual on the other end said some things over the phone, I'll not go into the details because it's not important. Only thing I can tell you is my whole world came crumbling down. My ministry, I felt, was over. nothing I had done, but something someone else had done, and I'd been acquainted with it. Brother Ophelia, you may not know this, and Sister Virginia may not know, but I walked out in the yard where Esther was watering her daylilies, and I stopped her, and I said, Esther, it's through. Our ministry's over. Satan jumped up on my shoulder and said, Jim Rentz, you'll never preach again in a respectable church. You'll never be accepted by your old friends. You're through. Satan beat me that day like I've never been beaten in my life. I'm going to tell you something. My world fell apart. My dream died. But can I tell you something? Before that day was over, the phone began to ring. And before that 2 days was over, a man by the name of Angelo Orfila was on the phone with me, trying to lift me up and help me. Let me tell you something. You need your friends when you go through your darkest hour. Here I stand today. God has blessed us these 7 years. We're going into our seventh year on the field, and God's opened doors. Brother Wayne Huffman, that I would never thought, because God always makes the dream live. God is faithful. But let me close with this. March of last year, Esther and I had the distinct privilege of being in Naples, Florida. We do a lot of ministry in Florida because a lot of my friends are there. David Mallory and his wife Becky are the pastors of First Assembly. And David and Becky and Esther and I go back almost 30 years. Back to the late 60s. We both ended up in Miami together. I was pastoring Bethel Assembly and he was pastoring Bethany Assembly. We were neighboring pastors, almost sound the same. Had a tremendous relationship. David and Becky are always reaching out to the hurting. David is always want to help the hurting. He's a Canadian. And when he got there and got settled, the first thing I knew he did, he bought a bunch of old double-decker buses from London. He never checked the height on them because he couldn't get them out of the interstate. Had to do all of his ministry on this side of Interstate 95. He finally fixed it. He cut the tops off of them. Had convertible buses. That's David. He and I started a teen challenge together. I was the president. He was the secretary. We were going to help the drug addict. I mean, we had a time. David left Miami and I left Miami and we ended up in Baton Rouge and he ended up in Canada. He was one of our board of directors in Canada when I was operating the ministry up there. We stayed together, Pastor Owen. Still friends. Didn't see each other much. And then I understood he went First Assembly, and I knew something about the problems in First Assembly. I knew First Assembly in Naples, that's just south of Fort Myers, was in deep trouble. And Brother Johnson, the superintendent, said, if anybody can straighten this thing out, David can. So he called David Mallory. David goes to Naples First Assembly. There's 35 people there, a beautiful new building, huge building, but almost $1 million debt. I didn't say $100,000, I said $1 million. Almost $1 million debt. He gets there and looks around and sees homeless. See, down in South Florida where the weather's so nice, the homeless just pour into that place. And so he started helping the homeless. Oh, he's got to help the homeless. He's got to help somebody. That's David. Got more heart than anybody ever met. So he starts bringing the homeless in, and he runs out of space to keep them, so he moves out of his office and goes to his house and opens his office. He's got them sleeping in his office. And that's a highfalutin place down there. I mean, a very highfalutin place. And the city is upset with him because he's got all these homeless people in his church house. And so they raid the church. They come in there and drag them out of the church. And David said, this is a sanctuary. Can't do that. They said, we can do that. So he takes them to court. And he takes them before the court, the city and the county, and he loses. And he takes it to the appeal, and he loses. And I look on television one day, and First Assembly of God of Naples, Florida, is having their case heard before the Supreme Court of the United States. I said, this is David Mallory. He's got to go to the Supreme Court. He's telling everybody what the Bill of Rights is. Here's a Canadian telling us about our Bill of Rights. I love that. I said, that's David. In the meantime, he's still helping the homeless. In the meantime, he's still got a $960,000 balloon payment due. I'll just finish the court case. He lost the case in the Supreme Court. They refused to hear it. So it went back to the appeal level, and the appeal level held up and voted in favor of the county and the city. And guess what? The day they put on the headlines of the Naples paper, First Assembly of God loses at the Supreme Court. On that same page, on the front page, it said, and the county asked First Assembly to take care of the homeless problem. Sounds like politicians to me. Today, even today, ladies and gentlemen, if you are homeless with less than $5 in your pocket in Collier County in southern Florida, you got three choices. You go to jail, you go to the county line and go into Lee County, or you go to First Assembly. In the meantime, he's losing the church. A balloon payment is due. David told me this out of his own mouth, Pastor. He said, one day my secretary said, there's a man here to see you. And he said, bring him in. And the man came in walking on a walker with cutoffs and flip-flops on and a little t-shirt on. David assumed he was a homeless person. He'd seen him in church. He walks in and he sits down before him and he said, Pastor, I see the banner in the church. We need a miracle. He said, yes, that's true. We've got to have a miracle. He said, Pastor, are we going to lose our church? And he said, if we don't have a miracle, we're going to lose our church. He said, Pastor, I don't want us to lose our church because this is where God delivered me from alcohol. Hallelujah. It's where God saved me. He said, I know, but he said, brother, we got to have a miracle. We need a miracle. He said, how much miracle do we need? He said, $960,000. The brother said, well, I want to help. I want to write you a check. He said, I appreciate it. He said, you don't understand. I want to write you a check. He said, yeah. Pastor said, yeah, and I do too, but it won't do any good. It won't do any. Can't take it to the bank. He said, you don't understand, Pastor. I want to help. He said, fine. And you'd have to know David. David said, bless your heart, brother, whatever you can do. He's expecting $15 or $10, and he wasn't sure that check would work. The man walked out of his office on his walker. See, he'd had an accident, and he messed his mind up. He was high on drugs, and he had an accident and just messed his mind up, and he has trouble walking. And a lady had picked him up on the street and brought him to church, and everybody thought he was homeless. Let me shout something. 20 minutes, look at me, church, 20 minutes before the lawyers for Barnett Bank of Florida went into their office and started drafting up the foreclosure proceedings on First Assembly on Chatillon Drive in Naples, Florida, 20 minutes before they started drafting the papers, they got an letter from this man's account for $960,000. I didn't say $960. I said almost $1 million. Come to find out, the man had inherited a fortune from his mom and dad who were in the valve business. And he was a multimillionaire, but nobody knew it. But God knew it. I said the last half hour is the hardest part of the walk. A few weeks later, after he gave the money, his brother called him and very upset with him and demanded he come to the lawyer's office and meet with his lawyer because he had wasted his inheritance that mom and dad had given him. His brother's very furious with him. So he turns to Pastor and he said, Pastor, would you go with me? If a man gives you $960,000, you go with him. Come on. Anywhere he wants to go. He pays the church off and you're just about to lose it. They walked in the lawyer's office. His brother was, Pastor told me this. He said, the lawyer said, sir, you have told the man, he said, your mom and dad would not appreciate what you've done. You've wasted that money. His brother said, dad didn't give you that money to give it to that church. Just giving him a bad time. And he turned up the pastor and he can't speak well. And every night he sat right here on the second row, every night during our meetings. And the pastor said, he must love your preaching. He missed his AA meeting on Tuesday night to hear you preach. But he turned to the pastor and said, when he said so much, they were getting upset with him and talking to him, turned to Pastor Miller and said, Pastor Miller, would you talk to him? He can't speak very well. And Pastor said, I'd be happy to. He said, he stood up and he said, gentlemen, this man's now a Christian. And he lives by biblical principles. And the Bible says, if you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I can hear some of you say, well, that works for $9.60. That works for $960, but not almost $1 million. He said, if the Bible is true, then this man ought to have more money in his account today than when he gave the money. Can I say what I said a few minutes ago? That worked for $9.60, you might say. That worked for $9,600, but not $960,000. Can I tell you it works for all that God promises? The attorney looked at him and said, you've got to be kidding. The brother said, why don't you get a life, preacher? David Mallory said, why don't we ask the CPA who's sitting there, the certified public accountant? A big grin came on the CPA's face. The CPA said, gentlemen, the preacher's right. He's got more money in his account today than when he gave the money to the church. Somebody said, I knew you was an evangelist. You're going to talk about money before you left. No, I'm not going to talk about money, but I'm going to talk about biblical principles. If you want God to bless you, you've got to give first. If you give, then it shall be given unto you. And that's with your life, with your family, with your ministry, with your job, with your business, whatever you have. Give it to God. See what God does with it. God, never late. The death of a promise, the death of a dream. Would you stand with me all over this church? Esther, would you go to the piano? Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place. Thank you for your presence that's filled this sanctuary on this beautiful Sunday morning. I ask you now, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face, as we close this year and begin a new one, we'll find everything we need in his grace today. Esther, please turn your eyes upon Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed across this auditorium, and no one looking around, if you haven't given your life to Jesus this year of 1997, it's almost over. Why don't you not make a New Year's resolution? Why don't you just make a New Year's change? But you can't make the change. God will make the change. Why don't you give your life to him this morning? Because if you give it to him, he'll open the windows of heaven for you. It's more than just heaven, more than missing hell. It's a life filled with glory and grace. If you're here on this beautiful Sunday morning and you'd say, Jim Rentz, I'm not a Christian. I'm not serving the Lord. I'm going in 1998 like I have served in 1997. I'm living for myself and I want God to be the God of my life. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to pray for you this morning. Give it to God. Give him your life this morning. See what he'll do with it. That's a principle that will not be broken. It's a biblical principle. But you've got to give it to him. He'll never take it from you. He'll never snatch it from you. He'll never take it away from you. You've got to give him your life. Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me, Jim. I'm not living for God. I want to change. I want to change this year. I don't want to just turn over a new leaf. I want to change. I want God to change me. Let me see your hand quickly. Anyone lift that hand on this beautiful Sunday morning? God wants to change your life. Don't go into 1998 like you went into 1997. Empty and sadness, wandering. God wants to give you more abundantly. Amen. With every head bowed then and every eye closed. In prayer this morning, I believe God directed me to do this. I really believe that. The first call I'm going to make for you to lift your hands is those of you who have unsaved children that God's promised, or unsaved husbands or mothers or fathers, immediate members of your family that you believe in God to save. And the remaining days of this year and the coming days of 98, should Jesus tarry. You have a promise from God. You believe God's promise to your household. You're standing in for them this morning. I want you to lift your hand. Let me see your hand. I have members of my family that I want to see God save. in 1998 if he tarries. Thank you. Take your hands down. Let me make another appeal. Some of you need healing for your body. Some of you are suffering this morning. I still believe he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. How many knows the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed? If you need healing for your body, would you lift your hand right now and say, God, I need healing to this, in my body. God sees those hands. One last call. God's made you a promise about your business, about your family, about your ministry, about what God has for your future. And you're believing God that he'll bring it to pass, and you want to stand on his promises today. Let me see your hand. Hold it up. Yes. If you lifted your hand this morning, for any reason you want to believe God, I want you to come and stand. And I know we all can't get around this altar, but I want you to stand on an aisle or make a move toward God right now and by faith in Jesus' name. And stand at this altar with me right now in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Wayne, come help me. Hallelujah. I'm going to wait a minute. They're still coming. You say, preacher, why are we doing this? Because I believe it's an act of faith to God. God, I'm standing on your promises. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was not staggering. Don't stagger this morning. Grab a microphone, Wayne. Help me sing. Come up here. Glory to God. I want you to lift your hand right now and begin to pray. Begin to call out that need in your life, in your family's life right now. You're here. God is here. His faith is in you. He wants you to believe. Stand on his word today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you see every need. You see everyone standing here today. You see everyone that needs a touch from heaven right now, Lord. God, don't let us lose our hope today. As we go into 1998, don't let us lose our hope today. The promise will die and all hope seems to be gone, but it's still alive. Because God, you're the God of resurrection. You bring it to pass. You cause life to flow in it today, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand on his promises today. Lord, there's healing that needs to take place right now in somebody's heart, and somebody's life, somebody's physical body needs a touch right now, God. They're here. They're standing for you. You have promised us our healing, Lord, and it hasn't happened yet, but Lord, we're standing on your promises, Lord, today. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, thank you for your promise today, Lord. Thank you for your promise today, Lord. Lord, there's unsaved family members. There's unsaved children. There's husbands, wives, brothers, and sisters, and members of our immediate family. We're believing, God, you promised us our household. God, we stand on that word today. We stand on that word today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your holy name, God. Lord, we're coming in faith. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But Lord, today we don't want to lose our faith and don't want to lose our hope. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. Glory to God. You're coming down that dusty road, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you reach over and put your hand on somebody's shoulder right now? I believe in body ministry. I believe you ought to just reach over and touch somebody on the shoulder, or take somebody by the hand. And if some of you back there could come and stand and pray for some of these right now, Lord, I ask you to touch these lives today. God, we join together in faith, believing, Lord, for you to move and meet needs today, God. Hallelujah. God, you're the God who answers when we cry. Lord, you see the needs. We'll not stagger through unbelief, God, but we're going to be strong in faith, believing you that what you promise you'll bring to pass, Lord. Oh, God, bring faith, bring hope to our lives today, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, they're going to see it come to pass today, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your promise today, Lord. Oh, Halabo Shanda,
Lord, touch these lives. Touch this ministry today, God. It's hope in his heart today, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, touch these lives today, Lord. Touch these lives today. Touch these precious people who've come to this altar, Lord. Touch these precious people who've come to this altar, Lord, today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you for these precious lives today, Lord. Thank you for these lives today, Lord. They've come believing you to touch them today, Lord. Believing you to touch them today, God. Touch this young person today, Lord, in Jesus' name that stands there, Lord. In Jesus' name, touch these lives today, Lord. Touch my brother, Lord. Touch this precious young lady, Lord, today. God, you're the healer today. Thank you for your healing power, Lord, today. Thank you for your healing power today, Lord, in these lives. Thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands this morning and thank him for what he's hearing you and how he's heard you this morning, how he's hearing you and how he has heard you all across this congregation. Glory to God. Lord, now by the faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But Lord, don't let us lose our faith. Don't let us lose our hope. It's going to come to pass. Lord, let us leave here with encouragement, not discouragement. Glory to God. I stand before you this morning as a man. I have failed my family. I have failed my wife who sits at that piano. I failed my ministry because I'm human. No, I have not committed some atrocious, immoral situation. But we're all human, and we're all subject to failure. Come on. But can I say something this morning? We're praying to a God who's never failed. He's not a man that he ever lied. We've all lied. Everyone in his house is told an untruth at one time. But God has never told an untruth. Do you catch this morning? And let me reemphasize something. I want to reemphasize it because I feel it in my spirit. The reason he makes us wait is when it happens, we give him all the glory. God will share his kingdom, thine is the kingdom. God will share his power, thine is the power. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He gives a portion of the kingdom and a portion of the power. But look at me. Thine is the glory. He never shares the glory. He wants the glory. Now, Wayne, I want you to help me sing an old song. You see, I was raised in a Baptist church till I was 10 years old. And after I left the Baptist church, we sang this song. And after I left the Baptist church, we still sing this song in our Assemblies of God churches where I was raised. We don't sing it much anymore, and I understand. It's an old song. But see, I'm kind of antique. I didn't just born yesterday. It's in B-flat, Esther. I think we decided that a while ago. We looked at it. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal age let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I'll shout and sing. Standing on the promises of, lift your hands and sing it to him this morning. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. Standing in the liberty prevail. Help me, Wayne. Standing on the promise. Make it ring. I believe we can stand on them. I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. standing. I'm standing on the promises of. Now give him a big clap offering if you believe God's heard you this morning. Hallelujah. Glory. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. I see a thermometer through that door. I see a thermometer through that door. It says you're going to build a family life center out in the back somewhere. Somebody said it happened. I got news for you. It's going to happen because God keeps his promise. Don't you miss tonight. I believe God has something else for us. I promise you nothing's as good on television as going to be here tonight. Give the Lord another piece as pastor comes and takes this microphone.
all that. And forgive me for enjoying it. Some of you heard that before. It's a joy for us to be here today, sincerely. And I'm not trying to be repetitious, but Esther and I count these two on the front row as some of our dearest friends. Let me say something to the younger generation. The older you get, the more you enjoy and appreciate your friends. There's a relationship that's higher than brother and sister. We all call each other brother and sister, and I want to continue to do that because you're all my brothers and you're all my sisters. But let me say something. There's a higher relationship. It's friend. Because a friend will stick closer than a brother. These people have been friends of ours, and I love them. And thank you for inviting us here today. And I want Esther to stand. This is my wife of 41 years. I introduced her for a purpose because I want you to know who she is. Now, we've been here a couple of times, but there's some new faces. And my, you've grown. I introduced her because I want you to know who she is, because preachers have a tendency not to introduce their wives. That's a mistake. I'll tell you why. I heard about a preacher on the West Coast that failed to introduce his wife, and he was standing behind the podium and was preaching and preaching and preaching, and he finished his message, and the people didn't know who she was, and the lady sitting behind her saw she was a visitor and leaned forward and said, "I see you're visiting with us today," and she said, "Yes, I am." The lady said, "I hope you'll come back next week. The preaching's kind of poor this morning." She's got a two-tone outfit on. I've noticed that Pastor has a pickup truck. If that's the wife, well, I saw him driving it. I don't believe Angela or Phila's in a pickup truck. I can go to heaven now. He's got cowboy boots on, too. You don't know this about him, but I've got to tell you about him. Y'all don't know this about him. I've been knowing him a long time. He loves to ride horses. You see those boots in that pickup truck? He's riding a horse the other day, and the horse threw him. I mean, it was a bad situation. His foot got caught in the stirrup, and he was on the verge of getting hurt very seriously if the Walmart manager hadn't come out and unplugged him. I think I'm in trouble. I got to stop this. Somebody said, "Preacher, don't laugh in church." I believe we ought to be able to laugh in church. I believe church ought to be the happiest place on the face of God's earth. Oh, I know some churches you'll die of boredom if you go there. I got one more pickup story. I got several, but I'm going to contain myself. My grandmother, this. You know what you get when you play country music backwards? You know how they backmask things a few years ago and they would turn them backwards and fight? You know what you get when you play country music backwards? You get your dog back and you get your girlfriend back, but you lose your pickup truck. Oh, I love it. Bless you for coming today. I hope you'll come back tonight. We're going to be at this night service with you. We're going to have an old-fashioned camp meeting service. How many believe it's time for camp meeting? Give the Lord a hand of praise if you love him this morning. Let me say it's a joy to see the Huffmans again. We had dinner with them in the Orfila's last night. Wayne and Drew are some of our special people. They were students at the Bible College, and we had the privilege of being a part of their life, and visited with them in Belgium when they were going to school there. It's good to meet Brother Riles and wish him well this afternoon as he travels back to Albania. It's a joy to be here today. We trust the Lord will bless. We have a little table set up in the foyer. Some good music by John Starnes, Janet Paschal. Got Janet's latest tape. And Karen Wheaton, some folks we used to work with. Also have the Bill Gaither videos. Anybody seen the Bill Gaither videos? Anybody love the Bill Gaither videos? Some of you don't know what they are. They're a bunch of old people sitting around singing old songs and doing a good job. So So they're out there, and you might want to go buy a bill. It's a book by Dave Wilkerson and some other items out there. So you might want to go by after the service and check the table out. Would you stand this morning, please? Thank you again, Brother Orfila, for the invitation to be here with you today. Next week, we'll be in Tampa, Florida. Following that, we'll be in East Tampa, then Ocala, and back home, and then back to Florida again. Somebody said, why do you go to Florida so much? That's where I discovered America. I've been in Baton Rouge, though, 19 years this month. You people got to put up with me. I'm not going back to Florida to live. I'm going to stay here. I tell you, I love it here because I have 12 reasons to stay here. They all have names. Really have 13. The 13th one's the food. Nobody cooks like Louisiana. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Chapter number 4. Beginning with verse number 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the... What's that? Help me with the next word. He quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Now, help me with that word again. Dead. When he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the... Give me some help on that word. Deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Does anybody believe in that kind of God this morning? And therefore, Paul writes to the Romans, it was imputed to him for righteousness. I'm going to speak on this last Sunday of 1997 on the subject, the death of a promise. I believe the Bible is filled with principles, as you stand for just another moment. I believe this book, Pastor Orfila, is a book of principles, and I'm a principle preacher. I'm not going to preach personalizations. I'm going to preach about one personality. But there's a principle I want to preach this morning. It's going to be a little different approach. I believe in the death of a promise. I believe in death vision.